Every year, Chapman University in Orange, California, comes up with this survey to find out what Americans are afraid of the most. And three of the top 10 questions or responses were this. Number one, corrupt government officials. People I love becoming seriously ill or dying, and that could even include yourself. You love yourself, right? And then three, not having enough money for the future. Have any of these made your top 10, possibly? What's crazy is that these three were some of the top fears swirling around during the time of the prophet Daniel and his friends. And they lived 2,600 years ago. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we learned that Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you probably better know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they were refugees taken from their land of Israel by the Babylonians. They were in their late teens, early 20s when this happened, but the Babylonians came in, conquered their land, and deported them to the land of Babylon. And what Nebuchadnezzar did was he took some of the best and brightest of the youth to come into his court and potentially become leaders in his government, and Daniel and his friends were part of that. Well, last time we learned that they went through a three-year training program, and part of that situation was they took their Hebrew names and they changed them to Babylonian ones. They were also inundated and indoctrinated with the laws, the literature, the culture, the religious philosophies of the Babylonians. And we learned that they were almost made to defile themselves by eating from the king's food. And I say almost because God gave them supernatural wisdom to come up with a plan. If you were here last week, it was plan option C. So they had A and B, which weren't great. And so they came up with option C, which was to talk to the official that was over them. It was a guard. And they said, hey, let's come up with a test. How about you just feed us vegetables and water for a week or for 10 days? See how we look, and if we look good, if we look strong in comparison to all of our other classmates, let us keep eating that way, and we don't have to defile ourselves with the king's food. And if we don't look good, if we look gaunt and skinny, then you know, do whatever you please. And the guard said, that's a great idea. And so they went through this test of 10 days. It says they looked stronger than all their other classmates, and so God blessed their option C, and they didn't have to defile themselves or disobey the king's orders. Well, it took a lot of faith and bravery to confront that difficult situation, and God got them through that. And what we're going to find out today is that was kind of a mini training ground for the test of faith that they were going through today. We're going to look at all of Daniel chapter 2. It's printed in your bulletin, as well as there's Bibles there. We're going to have it up on the screen to walk you through it. But this is what happens. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your house is turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. So notice that we have these three fears popping up right away. The fear of working for someone who is corrupt. And that is King Nebuchadnezzar. And this corrupt king has this dream that he wants them to tell him what it is, and he threatens them. He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut you up into little pieces if you don't tell me what it is. And he obviously had the power to do that. And then thirdly, we think about, well, these people are obviously worried about taking care of themselves and their family members. So he says, but I'll give you rewards and honor and riches if you tell me what it was. So that's the scenario, and verse 7 says, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. This crazy scenario right here illustrates for us how the world functions when people misunderstand God or they don't believe that God is actually there. Because without God, or if you misunderstand God, then everything is based off of fear. Nebuchadnezzar was afraid. He was troubled by his dreams because he didn't understand them. He didn't know what they meant. He was afraid, and he didn't turn to God for the answers. He didn't ask God to interpret it for him. Instead, he did what he thought was best, was to get some astrologers and astronomers and philosophers and magicians to come in, which he didn't even trust him. He didn't trust himself because probably based on his prior experiences with these guys is that they would give him kind of this mumble jumble, like, well, we think this is what's going to happen, or kind of general idea. And he didn't want that. He wanted the real meaning. And so what does he do? He threatens them. And these people are willing to give him the answers he wants because they're afraid of fear, or they're afraid of dying. They're more than happy to get rich. But that's why he put in the stipulation: tell me what my dream was. I'm not going to tell you what it is. In verse 10, the astrologers answer the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and to put them to death. So obviously the king is asking them to do something that's impossible. And they rightly pointed out that no human being has ever done what he was asking them. So the king did what all people who live in fear do. He lashed out in anger. When I first started pastoral counseling, I quickly realized that anger is a secondary emotion. What I mean is that it's normally caused by something else. Something causes anger. And many times anger is fueled by fear. When someone is afraid of an undesirable outcome, or they realize they're losing control of a situation, they tend to lash out in anger. They make threats. They try to regain control by exerting whatever authority they think they might have. What we see here is Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of his dreams. He was afraid of his wise men betraying him and lying to him, which led him to order the execution of all the wise men in the land, including Daniel and his friends. Now, what we're about to read is that Daniel and the guys were not afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of. They weren't afraid of what the magicians and the philosophers and the astronomers were afraid of. And the reason is because, as I pointed out last week, these guys were students of the Word. They were Bible students, and they didn't just read it, they didn't just memorize it, but they believed what it said, and they put it into practice. And one of the things that they believed in was the first commandment, which is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Read it with me. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And the big question always is, what does this mean? Well, the great German Bible scholar in the 16th century, Martin Luther, came up with this meaning. He said this, read it with me: "We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things." So the love and trust part, I think we all get, right? I should love God, I should trust him above all things. But where does he come up with this idea that we should fear God? Well, the first commandment was found in Exodus chapter 20, and this concept of fearing God is also found in Exodus chapter 20. What we find out is that God revealed the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, and when he did, there was quite the theatrics. There was all this booming, and it was scary, lots of smoke and fire, and the people were afraid. It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Does that sound contradictory? Don't be afraid, but the fear of God will be with you. What? Now, if you have your pens, I encourage you to take them out because I want to share with you the big difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. If you're afraid of God, you're living your life in constant fear of reprisal from him, that you're constantly thinking of God as this judge who's out to get you, who's out to condemn you, and you're always overwhelmed by guilt and shame and thinking that God doesn't, you don't want to be around God. In fact, you want to avoid him. And when you are afraid of him, you don't get to experience his grace and his mercy. Fearing God, on the other hand, is having this profound respect and reverence for who he is. It recognizes that he is great, that he is holy, that he is majestic. Therefore, fearing God actually leads to this deep sense of respect and honor and humility in his presence. You don't avoid him, but when you are in his presence, you respect him. And the way that I like to think about it is I think about my relationship with my own father. I love and trust my dad. Growing up, I knew that he was going to take care of me. I would always have food and clothing and shelter. If I needed to go to the doctor, he was going to get me there. But I also feared my dad in the best sense possible, that if I knew, if I messed up, I was going to get disciplined. And I didn't like discipline. For whatever reason, though, I kept messing up. But in that relationship with my dad, I didn't avoid him. I didn't hate him. I didn't fear that, oh, no, he's going to hate me. No, it was this love-respect relationship. And there were times where I would do what my dad told me to because I'm like, yeah, dad's awesome. He's Superman. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do, right? But there are other times where my sinful nature would come up, my dad would tell me to do something, and the only reason I would do it was because I was afraid of being disciplined. There was that fear there. But we still loved each other. God is your heavenly daddy. He provides for you every single day. He gives you your food, your clothing, your shelter. He has provided you with community, family, and friends. He loves you. He forgives you. He draws you close. But when you mess up, what does he do? He disciplines you. Why? He allows you to suffer some pain now so that you won't suffer the ultimate pain of going to hell and being separated from him for eternity. And so when you truly fear God, you can live in this relationship of knowing that, yes, he's going to provide for me. I trust him. I love him, but I also fear him because he's the ultimate authority over me. And I know that when I do something wrong, he's going to be there to correct me. And that's a good thing. And that's where we get to experience his grace and his mercy. That's where Daniel and his friends were at. They weren't afraid of God. They feared God. And because they feared God, they weren't afraid of the king or his edicts or his mandates to execute these men. Instead, it says this, verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, say this with me, why? Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. What Daniel demonstrates, not just here, we saw this last week, we're going to continue to see it all throughout this series, is that even though God is our ultimate authority, it does not mean that we should not treat the human authorities above us with respect and honor. And that's exactly what he does. So these guys come to execute him, and he has wisdom and tact from the Holy Spirit, which I wish I had more of. And he does what I wish I would do more often, is he asked a question. Instead of just going, oh, okay, I guess we're dead. That's fine. He says, can you explain this? We're low men on the totem pole. We just graduated from the Nebuchadnezzar School of Arts, and we don't know what's going on. We weren't part of that original conversation. Can you fill us in on some of the context? And the guy's like, oh, yeah, sure. Well, this is what's going on, you know. And this idea, this wisdom is from above. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus' life, where when Jesus is asked a question, you know how he responds? With another question. So, for example, someone would come up to Jesus and say, what do you think about this? And you know what he would say? What do you think about that? Great answer, right? So often people are trying to test us, tempt us, get us to fall, or maybe we just don't understand the context of the situation. And yet if we just asked follow-up questions, it would get us so much further. And that's what Daniel does. He asks these follow-up questions that allows him to understand what's going on, and so then he asks to see the king. And what does the king give him? More time. And that was a miracle, because originally, if you remember, he was threatening these wise men. He's like, you just want more time! And then Daniel's like, yeah, we want more time. Would you please give that to us? Now, just so we don't lose sight of the gravity of the situation, the one in authority over these men wanted to kill them. Now bring that into your modern day life. I assume nobody's trying to take your life right now. I could be wrong. But you all have people in authority over you. And even if you own your own business, or maybe you're retired, you still have the local, the state, and national authorities that you have to submit to. And there will be times, and maybe now is one of those times, when someone in authority will react in arrogance or fear and threaten your position, your role, your bank account, your livelihood, or possibly even your life. And so you have two options. Either fear them or fear God. And this is how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is the ESV version. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, Jesus is talking about God the Father here. That ultimately, he determines where you go when you die, either heaven or hell. He's in charge of our eternities. Now, at that time period, Nebuchadnezzar could have killed those four men. He could have killed all the wise men. But that's all he could have done. Yet he could not have touched their souls, because their souls belonged to God. And that's what those men knew. This is what I want you to understand, is that as we live in this world, God has not taken us out of it, but we're living in it, and we are under different human authorities. There will be times when you are afraid, that you're frightened that they're going to take something away from you, that you worked hard for, that is yours. But ultimately, it's yours because God gave it to you. And the greatest gift that you've been given is eternal life. And this is how you got it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live under the authorities, the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And Jesus did it perfectly. And then they condemned him to death, a death that you and I should have died because of the sins we've committed. And by dying on the cross, what he did in that moment is he paid for your soul. And he says, you belong to me now. And so here's the reality is, no one can take your soul from you because it already belongs to Jesus. They can take your home, they can take your job, they can take your name, they can take some of the closest people to you, but they cannot take your ultimate gift of your soul. Because here's the thing, we're all going to die, right? Just talking to someone before church today, and they said, I'm going to have another birthday next week, and it doesn't really matter how old I am because I'm old, right? Because we all know this life here is final. It's finite. But there's something that comes after it. And when we're so focused on the here and now, that's what wraps us up in the fear. But when we're attacked on the outside, and we think about who our God is, that we ultimately submit to his authority, then we can stand strong, then we can be brave, just like Daniel and his friends were. And we can remember, they can kill my body, but they can't kill my soul. That's what those guys believed. And that's why they feared, loved, and trusted in God above all else. And because they did that, they turned to God in wisdom, and they gave us an example to follow. That when you and I need wisdom, when we need understanding, when we need power, when we need discretion, when we need direction, or we need an answer to a hard question or an impossible question, this is what we get to do. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to, read it with me, plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what did these God-fearing men do when they found themselves in this impossible situation? It says that together they pleaded for mercy from the God of heaven. Now, I've said this the last 2 weeks. I'm going to say it this week. I'm going to say it a million times more. You and I worship the God of heaven, who created everything that we see in front of us. He has the power to do whatever he pleases, and he gives you and I the opportunity to talk to him through prayer. He invites us. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. He says, don't run away and try to figure it out on your own. He says, pray to me. And then he says, when two and three of you are gathered together in my name, and you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Daniel and the guys, they knew that. And they got together and they prayed for God's mercy. They said, reveal this dream to us. And God showed up in a big way. Many of you just joined a growth group. We have our starting point class. I'll tell you more about it at the end of the service today. If you have something going on right now, and you've been wondering, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? This week, I encourage you, and growth leaders, listen up, just have that awkward moment of time, and it might be 10 minutes where you're just sitting there staring, like, somebody tell us what you need prayer for, okay? But in that moment, bring before God with your friends, say, God, give us mercy. Give us wisdom. Give us that option C. Give us a way out. And if there is no way out, help us to submit and know that even if we lose our job, if we lose whatever, they cannot take our souls. That is the confidence, that is the bravery that these men took into this situation. And when they did that, God showed up. Take a look. It says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Old Testament accounts like this were written and preserved for us in the Bible so that we can have the same confidence that those four men had. So that we can remember that wisdom and power come from our God. That he's the one in charge of changing all the leaves outside. That he determines when it's winter and fall and spring and summer. That he raises up leaders and he deposes them. He raised up Trump. He raised up Biden. He's going to raise up more leaders, and he'll depose more because he's ultimately in control. And what does he do? He gave Daniel the dream. And this entire time you've been wondering, what's the dream? Well, it's one of those cliffhangers where you have to come back next week. I apologize. you have the Bible. Read chapter 2. You're going to learn it right there. But that's what we're going to talk about next week. But for now, let's do this. Let's thank God for the wisdom and power that he has, that he's given to us. Let's thank God that today he reminded us that we don't have to fear man, because we fear, we honor the Almighty King of Heaven, who has purchased and won us, paid the ultimate price for our souls, so that we know that no matter what happens here on this earth, we're going to be with him forever in heaven. We belong to Jesus. And that's why, just like Martin Luther said, we fear, love, and trust God above all things. Let's pray. God, there are people online right now, there are people in-house that have authorities over them that have been oppressive, that have been threatening, because they live in fear themselves. And I pray for your Holy Spirit wisdom and power upon these people, upon all of us, that God, we would take this time and more just sit and meditate about how big you are, about all the things you've done, about who we are because of Jesus, so that we don't have to fear what they fear, so that we can live in peace knowing that this world is not everything that it's cracked up to be, that we have something better waiting for us in the end. I pray for peace, God. I pray for wisdom. I pray for boldness. And I pray that we would, like Daniel and the men, show respect to those above us so that we can share our testimony of how good and great you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.